Well, take your Bible this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we are studying verses 7 through 12. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue in our exposition of this epistle written by the Apostle Paul. Title of the message this morning is Beware of False Teachers. Beware of false teachers. Galatians 5, let me read to you the text beginning in verse 7. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. In his second epistle, the Apostle Peter writes in chapter 2 and verse 1, writing about false teachers. Listen carefully. He writes this: just as false prophets arose among the people, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. As we have gone through Galatians, let me remind you that it should be no surprise to us that there will be false teachers in the church. That they will, as Peter described to us, arise among us. And what Peter says is that their purpose is to bring in destructive heresies. They do this secretly, and we have seen that in Galatians. As Paul has written to them and shown us that the false teachers came in secretly to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ. So false teachers arise among the people, and they disguise themselves as Christians, and they can be hard to detect because they use the right words and they seemingly say the right things and they affirm the right doctrines. Certainly, some of them will affirm that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Savior, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, that salvation is in him, it is by his grace that we are saved. They would affirm those doctrines, but they will also add to that which is false. And again, subtly twisting and distorting the scripture and distorting the truth. Where it sounds so good and it sounds so right, but yet they are able to deceive so many. And as I've said, this should not be a surprise to us. We should not be amazed. We should not be taken off guard or shocked when false teachers arise within the church. And the reason for that is Satan has nothing to do with the truth. There is no truth in him. Ever since his deception of Adam and Eve, Satan has been distorting the truth. He is the father of lies, and he continues to deceive by distorting the truth of Scripture. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes Satan as one who disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So we need to be aware of the very fact that false teachers will rise among us. Yes, even here in this church. They will arise in churches that are faithful to preach and proclaim the gospel, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do we know who they are? What are some of the characteristics of false teachers? And not only do we need to be made aware of their character, we also need to be made aware of the effects that they have on the church. And that is precisely what Paul addresses in this section. He points out the characteristics of false teachers and the effects that they have on the church. And this is very important for us. This is very practical for us. Because the more we know about false teachers, the more we know about their character, the more we know about the effects they have on the church, the more we will be able to spot them and to detect them so that we will not be deceived by them. And as I've told you many times, as we've gone through Galatians, there are many believers who are deceived by false teachers. Deceived by their lies. Paul describes them in Galatians as bewitched, taken captive by their false teaching. And the results can be catastrophic. And this is what we've seen as we have gone through and studied Galatians. And so this morning, again, I think this will be very practical for us. We have to remember to be on guard. We need to be aware of who these false teachers are. We need to be able to spot them. We need to be able to detect them. And so we're going to look at their character, and we're going to look at the effects that they have. So for this morning, what I want you to consider, these four truths we're going to look at about false teachers. Let me give them to you, and then we'll look at them. Number one, false teachers hinder spiritual growth. You'll find that in verse 7. Number two, false teachers belong to Satan. That's verse 8. Number three, false teachers corrupt the church. Verses 9 and 10. And finally, false teachers persecute the church. Verses 11 and 12. Number one, false teachers hinder spiritual growth. Look with me at verse 7. Paul writes this: "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So it's very clear, very obvious from the text, that false teachers hinder you from obeying the truth. And again, they do that by distorting the truth. They do that by lying and deception, by twisting and distorting Scripture. But again, they make it sound good. They make it sound biblical. They make it sound right. So Paul tells them here, you started out well. You were running well. And Paul uses the metaphor of a race very often in his letters. They had begun to run this race very well. We had seen that they had believed the gospel. They had come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit was at work among them and in their churches. And then these false teachers, as soon as Paul left, came in and started to teach them that salvation was by faith with the addition of works. And so they came in, as Peter described them, swiftly. Right after Paul left, as soon as Paul left, after he had planted these churches, these false teachers came in and started to teach their heresy. They worked right into the teaching positions in the church and again started to teach that salvation was by works. And so what they said was Paul was a false apostle. Paul was a false teacher because Paul was preaching that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And many of these believers had started to go to the way of these false teachers. They quickly abandoned the truth. They were quickly deceived. So they started out well, as Paul describes it here, but now they were being hindered from moving forward in the race, from making progress in the race. And would you please notice again that these false teachers swooped in on those who had just come to faith in Christ. And why? Because they're easy targets. Believers are easy targets. When I first came to faith in Christ, I went back to my friend. We became friends in college, and she had initially shared the gospel with me, and we had worked together in college. We became good friends, and she was the first person again to share the gospel with me. And she would say to this day, Jesus is the Savior, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead for our salvation, and that we must repent of our sin and trust in Christ for salvation. Now just notice what I said, and most of you would say, that sounds good, that sounds right, that sounds biblical, but you may, I don't know if you caught it though. She affirms, let me say it again, Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, and that we must trust in him for salvation. But there's one thing missing from what I just said. There's one word missing from what I just said. And I hope by now, after months in Galatians, you know which word is missing. And the one word that is missing is alone. Because what I found out after some time in talking with her is that she denied salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. She told me I needed to be baptized in order to be saved. And do you see how subtle it is? But that's what false teachers do. It's exactly what we see happening right here in Galatia. They were taught that, yes, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, but you must be circumcised in order to be saved. You must obey the Mosaic law in order to be reconciled to God. So you can even affirm that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. You can affirm that. You could say salvation is by grace through faith, but if you do not affirm that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you have a false gospel. Do you understand that? Do you understand the implications of what we're learning here in Galatians? Again, these are not just trivial matters. These are eternal matters that we are addressing, that we are dealing with. And that's why Paul emphasizes over and over and over again that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. No works, no effort, no human achievement, none whatsoever. I said last week, if you believe in just one work in order to merit salvation, you are outside of the kingdom of God. You are under the very judgment of God. But here, notice, this is what false teachers do. They go after those who are vulnerable. They go after those who have just come to faith in Christ, or they go after those who may not be as doctrinally sound as others. They go after those who may not be able to defend their faith as others can. And what's the result? What is the effect of this? Paul says, you are hindered from obeying the truth. So again, you started out the race well, but that word there for hinder means to cut in. They cut in the race. They put obstacles in their way as they were running. And their whole purpose is so that you will not obey the truth. This is wicked. This is evil. Remember back in chapter 4 of Galatians, in verse 17, it says here, they eagerly seek you, these false teachers, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out, so that you will seek them. They want to shut you out of the kingdom. They want to shut you out. Again, this is their motive. This is their desire. They are wicked, they are evil. And notice here again, Paul says, you were running well. He doesn't say we here. There are some in the churches of Galatia, they had made a profession of faith in Christ. They had not gone all the way yet to coming to Christ. And now they're being deceived. They're possibly going to go the way of salvation by works. And if they believe that circumcision will save them, they are shut out of the kingdom. And the same way with you. Again, if you believe in any way, to any point, to any degree, that you are saved by what you do, any works, any human achievements, you are shut out of the kingdom of God. That is why we must proclaim the truth of the gospel. That salvation is by faith in Christ alone. For those who are in the kingdom, for those who do belong to Christ, again, they started the race well, but now they're bewitched. They believe the lies of these false teachers, and they're hindered from progress in spiritual growth. So either shut up unbelievers and keep them out of the kingdom, or you take the true believers and you keep them in bondage. Keep them in bondage. This is a race that we're running. And you've heard it said before, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. And this is why I keep emphasizing and emphasizing so very often the importance of discipleship in the local body. A church will not grow, a church will not thrive, and I mean spiritually speaking, unless or until there is discipleship in the church. We have a responsibility to help each other in this race that we are running. You can't do it alone. Because if you try to do it alone, you won't grow spiritually. It's hard to stay on the right track. Because again, it is so easy for many to get caught up with false teachers and false doctrine and to be deceived. Because as I've said, there's so much out there, not even just even in the church. What about outside the church? You have access to so many false teachers that are out there. They're on TV, they're in the books, they're on the blogs, they're all over the place. And unless you are a discerning Christian who knows the Word of God and is able to have that discernment of understanding truth from error, you can easily fall into the trap of these false teachers. And if you're out there on your own and you're doing it by yourself, then you will not be growing spiritually. So we have a responsibility in our local body to disciple one another. That is simply to teach what Christ has given to us in the Scripture. The Lord has given to us in the Word of God. We're to teach the truth so we're not hindered from obeying the truth. I don't know about you, but I want to say, along with the Apostle Paul, that I finished the race well. I mean, that's what I want to say when I come to the end of my life. Paul said that, and I want that for you as well. So, Paul says here in Galatians, false teachers hinder you from obeying the truth. What does he mean by obeying the truth? This is the truth of the gospel. We saw this in chapter 2, in verse 5. We did not yield in subjection to them, speaking here of these false teachers, for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Same thing in verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Let me just make this point to you. The gospel is not a good suggestion. The gospel comes to us as a command. Jesus did not come preaching the gospel and say, you know, I think this would be a really good idea for you. Here's a really good suggestion that you should repent and believe. No, he came preaching the gospel and said, repent and believe. Those are imperatives. The gospel comes to us as a command to repent of our sin, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And not only when we come to faith in Christ, but also we are to continually obey the truth and to continually obey Christ. We're not only to be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word. So Paul here tells us, first of all, false teachers hinder you from obeying the truth. Secondly, false teachers belong to Satan. False teachers belong to Satan. Notice this in verse 8. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. In other words, what you are being taught by these Judaizers, these false teachers, is not from God. And if it's not from God, who is it from? It's from Satan. This persuasion, this teaching, this false gospel comes from the father of lies. It comes from the deceiver. This comes from Satan and the forces of the powers of darkness. You need to understand that all false teaching comes from the evil one. That doesn't mean that if someone teaches that which is false, they can't. Sometimes they're misguided, sometimes they don't understand, and so we correct them. But those who persist in false teaching are of Satan. You remember back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, this is where it all began. We read this. Well, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said." That's exactly what he continues to do today. Has God said, "You shall not eat from any tree of the garden"? Is this really true? Do you truly believe what God has said to you? God is holding back what will give you great joy, true pleasure. So the woman said, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And then the serpent said, "You surely will not die. You won't die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And Eve believed and took of the tree. And this is just a direct lie of Satan. This is what he does. That's why he's called the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. When they believed him, Adam and Eve, they were separated from God. They died spiritually. So false teachers, make no mistake about it, they do the same thing that Satan did to Adam and Eve in the garden. False teachers are liars, they are deceivers, they bring about spiritual death for those who believe them, or they bring about spiritual corruption for those who are in Christ. And notice, Paul writes this, "This teaching did not come from him who called you." And again, this is the effectual call of God. This is the effectual call to salvation. Paul's saying, God, by his grace, has brought you and drawn you to himself. This is his work. This is his doing. Left to yourselves, you would never come to Christ. But God has effectually called you, and he has brought you into his kingdom. And we've seen this again as we've gone through Galatians. Back in chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." So this is God, by his grace, who effectually calls the sinners to himself, bringing them into his kingdom. Yes, we repent, and yes, we believe, but not unless or not until God, by his power, brings us to himself or draws us to himself. This is the sovereign election of God in salvation. Paul's saying, this persuasion does not come from God who called you by his grace. And again, Paul emphasizing here that salvation is by grace. Let me just remind you this morning, you don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve eternal life. It's all by God's grace. All by God's grace. Here's the good news. Want good news? The good news is you can be forgiven of your sin, you can be reconciled to God, and that is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He lived a perfect life, the life you and I could never live. And he went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin. It was upon the cross that the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. And so it was Christ who took our punishment in our place. And we can be forgiven by recognizing that 3 days later, Jesus Christ conquered death by rising from the dead. And if you would turn from your sin and you would trust in Christ, God would grant you eternal life. But again, it's only by his grace. I don't have the power to make you alive. I'm unable to do that, but God does that. And when you come to faith in Christ, you recognize this is God's grace. And I don't deserve it. What do we deserve? We deserve his judgment. We deserve his wrath. We deserve eternal punishment in hell. That is what we deserve because we have sinned against a perfectly holy God. That is why every single day you should be amazed by the grace of God in Christ. You should be amazed by the gospel. If you are in Christ and you're forgiven of your sin and you're granted eternal life and you're reconciled to God, what joy there is for you. What grace has been shown to you. I've been recommending this little book by Milton Vincent. It's called A Gospel Primer. It is not a gospel primer. I have been told that and corrected. So, A Gospel Primer. And we've mentioned it a few times, pastoral staff and our elders, and so grab a copy of it. It's a small little book. You can get it on Amazon or Christian Book, and just remind you of the gospel every single day. Just go through a section of it day by day, and it's just a continual reminder of the gospel every day because you must apply the gospel to your life. So salvation is by grace. And if anyone teaches you that salvation is by works, by effort, if you are taught you can be saved by what you do, just understand that's satanic. That is satanic. That is a satanic deception. Or if anyone holds you in bondage to legalism, listen to this for a moment. If anyone says to you that you need to continually obey God in order that God will accept you. If they tell you that as a Christian, you must keep doing things. And if you keep doing the right things, then God will then accept you. Understand that is a satanic deception as well. That is a lie. No, God accepts you for who you are in Christ, that you are in union with Christ. We obey God, yes, of course we do, out of our love for him. We desire to please him. I don't care how much you do, that isn't going to make you any more acceptable to God. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. But again, that's exactly what these false teachers were doing in Galatia. And it happens in many churches today. They keep you in bondage by a list of do's and don'ts, and you better do them, or you better stay away from these things, and if you don't, God doesn't accept you. And it's just this continual cycle of works and effort and performance, and many get caught up in that. And as Paul says, they are in bondage. They are in slavery. So this is why I say, time and time again, we must get the gospel right. That's what Paul has been showing us as we've gone through Galatians. We must get the gospel right. So that's why we must be on guard for false teachers, because they're going to distort the gospel. They're going to distort the truth. So this persuasion, this message, he says, does not come from God. It can't come from God, who called you by his grace. So false teachers hinder you from obeying the truth. They come from Satan. They belong to Satan. And third, false teachers corrupt the church. I mean, that's just inevitable. That's the effect. If we allow false teachers in this church, if we don't spot them, we don't detect them, they will corrupt the entire church. Look at verse 9. It's a little proverb. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 5 as well. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Now, if you bake, you'll understand this. I do not bake, so I had to do a little reading this week about this, but it's simple, you know this. A bread does not rise unless it has what? It has yeast, right? Pretty simple. But how much yeast does it take for the bread to rise? Takes just a little pinch of yeast. Now, I didn't know that, so I did look that up, and Google told me that was correct, so we'll go with it. But it takes, now I'm sure I'll be corrected if it isn't correct on, you know, I'm sure you bread bakers will correct me. But as far as I know, it just takes a little pinch of yeast for the bread to rise. So it's a very simple truth, isn't it? It just takes a little pinch of false teaching in the church to corrupt the entire church. Just a little amount of false teaching in the church to begin to bring corruption, and eventually it will destroy the entire church. I hope you recognize how serious this is then. Also, yeast works its way throughout the whole batch of bread. That's what happens when we allow false teaching in the church. It just takes a little bit to start in the church, and then slowly but surely it will spread throughout the church. Eventually it will find its way into every area of the church, every ministry of the church, every Bible study in the church, and it will just begin to corrupt more and more and more people until you have a dead church. Or maybe another way to think of this is cancer. One tiny cancer cell that starts off in one area of the body. And if you don't treat it, it will spread and infect the rest of the body until it eventually kills the body. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And here, leaven is false teaching. It's sin. It spreads. It infects the entire body. Jesus taught this as well. Turn to Matthew 16. The disciples at this point didn't get what Jesus was talking about, as was ordinary with them. But in Matthew chapter 16, I want you to look with me at verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. The disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And so they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we didn't bring any bread?" I mean, is this what he's talking about here? They just don't get it. That's why Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand? I didn't speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the what? the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of their teaching. Their teaching was corrupt. It had spread. It infected the masses because, again, people were being shut out of the kingdom. Their teaching was a distortion of God's word, and it corrupted the people. What he's saying to them is, don't let their teaching influence you. And that is precisely what Paul is teaching us here in Galatians chapter 5. Beware of false teachers. Don't let their teaching spread and corrupt you. And I can't say this enough, and I'll keep saying this. But Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he told Titus, you are to appoint elders in the church. You are to appoint spiritually godly men. Appoint men who are spiritually mature. But also, Titus, make sure of this. Appoint men who hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and what? Refute those who contradict. So elders must not be able only to teach God's word, but to know God's word so well they can refute anyone who contradicts. An elder must be able to spot false teachers. They must be able to know when false doctrine is being taught in the church and go to them and refute them. So again, you may be able to teach God's word. You maybe have some good biblical knowledge and you understand the Bible. But if you can't refute those who contradict, then you are unable to be an elder or serve as an elder in the church. God requires godly men to be elders, and these godly men must know the word and refute those who teach false doctrine. And I want you to see this as well. Paul, he doesn't hesitate at this point to mention that these false teachers are not going to get away with what they're doing. They will be judged. Verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, notice, whoever he is. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what titles the person has. It doesn't matter the credentials. It doesn't matter the position. It doesn't matter. You preach a false gospel. Paul said this in Galatians 1. You are to be damned. The very judgment of God is upon you. And you will be judged by God. And read 2 Peter and read Jude as Paul describes the false teachers in those epistles, those letters. And their judgment is very severe. Do not tamper with the gospel. Don't do it because your judgment is very severe. You're not going to get away with this. That's what Paul's saying here. And Paul has confidence that they will turn back to the truth. He says his confidence they will reject these false teachers, that they will not adopt their view. But notice the confidence he has is in the Lord. In the Lord. Paul recognizes if anyone is going to turn away from false teachers and false doctrine and turn to the truth, that's the Lord's work in their lives. All you can do is be faithful to proclaim the truth, be faithful to defend the truth, but the Lord does the work. And Paul says, I'm confident that you will turn back to the truth. But as for these false teachers, there will come a day in which they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, their mouths will be stopped. They will have absolutely nothing to say, and the Lord will bring about his divine and eternal judgment. And that divine and eternal judgment is to be thrown into the lake of fire. But until that day, And while false teachers continue to do the work of the devil, we have to be aware of who they are. So we've seen false teachers hinder spiritual growth, that they belong to Satan, they corrupt the church, and finally they persecute the church. They persecute the church. Look at verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. False teachers persecute the church, and I want you to understand this. They go after those who are faithful to preach the gospel. This is especially true for those in ministry. You want to go into ministry? Thinking about going into ministry? Thinking about being an elder in the church? Just know this, you are the direct target of the enemy. Direct target. He's coming for you. He will come after you. I was told that before I got into ministry. Okay. Oh, how true it is. Oh, how true it is. But it's all within the sovereign purposes of God. God is sovereign. Satan can't do anything unless God ordains it to happen. God has his purposes to bring about sanctification for his own. But just understand that where the gospel is preached, there will be false teachers and they will persecute the true teachers. That's what happens. So, but what is Paul saying here? Why does he say, if I still preach circumcision? And that's what these false teachers were saying. Paul preaches circumcision. He's saying the same things that we're saying. Why would they say that? Well, you can go back later and look at Acts 16, but Paul is on a second missionary journey to Galatia. And what does he do? He has Timothy, who is his disciple. He's with him. Timothy was a half-Jew. His mother was Jewish, father was a Gentile, and Paul had Timothy circumcised. Why would he do that? Well, so that the Jews would accept him, allow him into the synagogues. In other words, Paul did that for evangelistic purposes, but now the false teachers are saying, see, Paul, he preaches circumcision. He believes in circumcision, but not for justification. Not for justification. So Paul says this, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? If he preached you must be circumcised in order to be saved, he would not have been persecuted. Just read the life of Paul. Just read through the book of Acts. You'll see how often he was persecuted for preaching the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. So he says, if I still preach circumcision, then the stumbling block of the cross would be abolished. The Jews wouldn't be offended at my preaching. Now, Paul preached the gospel, justification by faith alone. What exactly did he preach? Go back to verse 2. Let me remind you this in chapter 5. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, that is as a means of salvation, Christ is of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Does that sound like he's preaching circumcision? You receive circumcision or any other work to be saved, you are severed from Christ. You are cut off from Christ. You are cut off from his grace. That's what he preached. In Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. I'm not trying to please you. You must understand, if you're faithful to preach the gospel, it's going to offend people. It will offend people. I was reading this in a commentary. A pastor was telling this particular woman about the gospel, and she was wrestling with the claims of Christ, and she said to the pastor, well, if I started telling people that, I wouldn't have any friends anymore. Now, there is some truth to that. The gospel may cost you everything, even your own life. Preaching the gospel may cost you your dearest friends, your closest family members. It happens. We just read this morning, as Rich read in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified. And it's a stumbling block to Jews. Why? Because they don't believe in a crucified Messiah. And it's foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you be faithful in preaching the gospel no matter the cost. Because again, it may cost you everything. So Paul tells us, false teachers hinder spiritual growth. They belong to Satan. They corrupt the church. They persecute the church. But I want you to notice, you may have noticed verse 15. Some of you are going, this is pretty strong language here. Or excuse me, not verse 15, verse 12. If I can get to the right place. Very strong in verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you would castrate themselves. Wow. That is one of the most severest, strongest statements that Paul makes in his letters. The J.B. Phillips translation puts it this way. Tell those who are disturbing you, I would like to see the knife slip. That's what Paul's saying. I wish you would castrate yourselves. I wish you would emasculate yourselves. Now, whoa. What's Paul doing here? It sounds like he's retaliating. It's not what he's doing. Here's what he's doing here. Saying to the Galatians, they need to be circumcised to be saved. And you need to continue to obey the law in order to maintain your relationship with God. So Paul is saying, why don't you then just go all the way? Don't just cut off a piece of your foreskin. Just castrate yourself to show and to prove how godly you are. Now, again, I think that's a pretty hard statement to understand. And again, I had to do some study here because I was... what's going on? But again, when you understand the history and the context and the culture and you dig, you find what Paul was doing. Paul most likely here is referring to the pagan religions that required castration. And there was a group known as the Priests of Sabella, and guess where they came from? They came from northern Galatia. And what they did at their annual festival where they would take their priests and they would be castrated. So Paul isn't retaliating in anger here. Paul already told them, I know they'll be judged. God will take care of their judgment. But what he is saying is this. If these false teachers insist on circumcision for salvation and obeying the law to maintain a right relationship with God, then why don't you do what the pagans do and go all the way and castrate yourselves? Because the point is this, if you believe in a works-based salvation, there is no end to it, is there? There's no end. You have to keep doing more and more and more and more. So go ahead, Paul says. Go all the way and castrate yourselves. Keep doing the works in order to maintain your own salvation. That's what he's saying. There is a passion here for the gospel. It's the very same passion. Now, I'm not saying go around telling people to do this. I'm not saying that. But there is a deep, should be a deep abiding passion for the gospel and for the truth. Paul also says these false teachers need to be cut off from the church, removed. Titus 3:10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Or Romans 16:17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Cannot allow false teachers to be in the church. So beware of false teachers. They will arise among us. We should not be surprised by that. And they come to the church to hinder spiritual growth. But remember that they belong to Satan. Their desires to corrupt the church, persecute the church. And anyone who comes into this church and denies that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, but not alone, with the addition of works, they must be cut off from the church after warning them. They don't repent and they don't listen. We have to turn away from them. They must be cut off. So remember, we're not talking about trivial matters here. We're talking about eternal matters. We're talking about the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, this morning we are blessed and we are thankful to gather together and worship. Such a blessing. Father, we do thank you for this morning about false teachers. And we know that they will arise among us because the truth is being proclaimed, the gospel is being preached. So, Father, help us to recognize and understand their character or their characteristics and the effects they have on the church. Let us not be proud and think that can't happen here at our church. The moment we think that is the moment we will fall. We must be on guard. We must be alert. And as well, we must be faithful to your truth. So help us to remain faithful to your word. Help us to remain faithful to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And let us together praise you and give you all of the glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.